Amen. Alrighty. All right. Well, first off, I want to thank Pastor because it's a great honor anytime he asks you to preach. It's a great privilege. It's one I don't take lightly. And with that, the title of tonight's sermon is The Plea of a Father. So like I said, it's something I don't take lightly. You know, when you're in the routine of preaching consistently and every week and whatnot, or regularly, you know, it's easier to do. But when you haven't preached for a while and pastor comes and asks you, he's like, hey, I need you to preach for me. Your first answer should always be yes. Amen. Yes. And then the second thing that comes to your mind is, oh man, what am I preaching? You know, what am I doing? And the nerves start, right? So what I did is, you know, and every time I do this, I ask Brother Oliver, Deacon Oliver, I'm like, what am I going to preach on? His answer is always the same. It's like, whatever you're reading. So with that, you know, I was reading Proverbs, so I chose Proverbs chapter 5, and I'm going to try and do an expository sermon on Proverbs chapter 5. And if you have any problems with the sermon, Brother Oliver will be at the door, all right? So I got about 12 pages of tenacity that I'm going to go over tonight, so let's just jump right in there, right? See, Proverbs starts off with these two words, right? Proverbs 5 starts off with my son. So right off the bat, you sons, anybody that's a son out there, you ought to pay attention, right? So you ought to pay attention with this sermon. Proverbs 5 in verse 1 says this, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. You see, those first words are my son. And, you know, what do we do when we want to get our kids' attention, right? When we're serious about what we want to communicate to them, what do? We set them down, we say, look, son, look, daughter. You say, my son, you know, that gets their attention. It conveys the seriousness of what you're about to talk about, right? So, I mean, put it this way. I remember when I was a kid, right? I was up to no good. I wasn't saved. I was worldly, right? I was on the phone with my friends, you know, back in the days when the phone was on the wall and it had a cord, right? And if there was another phone in the house, you could pick it up and hear what's going on. So I'm talking to my friends on the phone, and they want to go do something. I'm not going to tell you what. But it wasn't good, right? And I agreed to go. I hung up the phone, and I heard these words. Son, from the end of the house, other end of the house. Son, come here. And your heart sinks. It just drops to the floor, right? You know you're in trouble. You know what happened. And my dad sat me down, and he said, my son. He says, don't go do that. Please don't do that. You know, and I remember that, and that stuck with me. You know, this is before the internet. This is before cell phones, right? And if you're a parent, you ought to be monitoring what your kids are doing. Amen. What your kids are doing. If you're not in their business, you're not being a dad, right? Amen. My dad was in my business, and he said, please don't do that. You know, in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, it starts with, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Proverbs 2:1 says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words. Proverbs 3:1, my son, forget not my law. Proverbs 4:20, attend to my words. Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, keep thy father's commandments. Proverbs 7:1 says, my son, keep my words. So there's this theme in the book of Proverbs. There's this plea from a father to a son. A plea that says, my son, listen to what I have to say. Amen. You know that word plea. And this is point one, the plea of a father. This is where you get the title of this sermon, the plea of a father. A plea, it's an earnest request. It's an appeal to a son. You know, there's a plea in the book of Proverbs from a father. There's a plea in the book of Proverbs from God the Father, right? There's this plea and it's saying, look, listen, hear, attend unto my words, keep my words. That's what he's saying. Proverbs 23:15 says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. God says in the book of Proverbs, he says, you know what's going to make me happy? You know what's going to make me happy? If you just listen to what I have to say. That's what he's saying. And you know what? You'd be wise to just heed those warnings in the book of Proverbs. If you go throughout your life just reading the book of Proverbs and doing what it says, you're going to have a good life, right? Look, this isn't just a plea that our Heavenly Father has, but this is a plea that every man that is a father that's worth his weight should have for his son, right? This is a plea that every dad should have to his child, man or son or daughter, right? Look, and these kids these days, right? They always wonder why their dad's mad. They always wonder why their dad's angry, you know? It's been like this forever. You know, you want to know why I'm mad, son? You want to know why I'm angry? It's because you're an idiot. You're not listening to what I'm saying. That's what's wrong with the kids. That's what's always been wrong with the kids. They don't listen to what their parents are saying. And Proverbs starts off with, my son, attend unto my words. Listen to what I'm saying, all right? We're telling you what you need to know. We're telling you what you need to do. You just have to listen. That's all you got to do. Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. You know, as a father, we're pleading to our sons. We're asking you to give us your heart, to take heed to what we're saying. That's what we're doing. So the question is this. What are us fathers saying? What are we saying? Well, you're there in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5 verse 1 says, my son, attend. He's saying, pay attention. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. My son, attend unto my wisdom. And he says, bow thine ear. He says, look, listen to what I'm saying and learn from me. He's saying, bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard, so that you could take into account what I'm saying here. That's what he's saying, that thou mayest regard discretion. And that means to act accordingly, right? So he says, look, I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying. He says, I want you to listen to the wisdom. I want you to learn from it. I want you to take it into account. And I want you to act accordingly to what I'm saying. And then he ends verse 2 with this. He says, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. He says, look, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. I want you to pay attention. I want you to regard discretion. I want you to do what's right, what you need to do. And he says, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. He says, look, I want you to make it your own, and I want you to pass it on. That's what he's saying. Pass on what? He's saying, we have these two words in these two verses, knowledge and wisdom, right? Two words. And I'm going to define these words for you. Knowledge. Knowledge is the fact or state of knowing, right? It's the perception of fact or truth. You know, it's clear and certain mental apprehension, right? Whatever that is. So, knowledge is knowing. That's what it is. You know about something. You know what it is, right? Wisdom is this. It's the quality or state of being wise, right? Knowledge of what is true or right coupled with just judgment as to action. Knowledge is knowing. Wisdom is knowledge in action. That's what those words mean. And he's saying, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear. He says that thy lips may keep knowledge. He says, look, I want you to act wise, and then I want you to pass it on. That's what in the book of Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 is saying. He says, flip back to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, it starts off like this. He says, hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. He says, for I give you good doctrine. He says, forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. I want you to listen. I want you to listen to my instruction. I give you good doctrine. He says, I'm not telling you something so that you go out and hurt yourself, right? And look, my dad taught me this too. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. Look, sons, your father's been around the block, right? He's been around the block. He's gone through some stuff. He's learned the hard way, learned again. You would be wise to listen to your father, right? Every godly father should be teaching their children the word of God, right? Amen. If you're not doing that as a dad, you're doing something wrong already. So start. Look, you should be instilling into your children that good doctrine, right? I mean, do you have a daily Bible reading time with them? Do you take the opportunities to teach them every chance you get? You know, You could start with like the Baptist distinctives, right? That's I just went through those with my children. You know, I was teaching them about salvation by grace through faith and confrontational soul winning and eternal security of the believer. And if Noah was here, he'd be like, Dad, that's shaking hands. That's holding your hand. You can't pull it out. He's four. He knows this stuff, right? It's not that hard. Here's a big one, right? Personal and ecclesiastical separation. Your kids get older, this should be like your number one. Psalms 119. Turn to Psalms 119, if you would. Psalms 119 and verse 130. It says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Look, being simple means this. It means we're void of knowledge. It means we're ignorant. It means we don't know, right? Flip over to Psalms 19. Psalms 19 and verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Look, no father wants their son to be an idiot. No father wants their son to be simple. That's right. Right? Flip over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Drop down to verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Look, no father wants their son to be an idiot. No father wants their son to be simple. No father wants their son to be devoid of knowledge. But if you want to be a fool, son, look, you're going to hate it when your dad talks to you. You're going to hate it when your dad wants to spread the knowledge unto you, right? Wants to pass the knowledge on to you. No father wants their son to be a fool either. Proverbs 2:1 says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. The Bible is saying that if you thirst after knowledge, if you criest after the things of God, if you look for understanding, God's going to give it to you. Amen. Then he says, if you apply it to your lives, he, the Lord, is going to be a buckler to you. The Lord's going to protect you. The Lord is going to preserve your way, right? If you thirst after that knowledge, if you choose in your heart to be wise, to gain knowledge, the Lord's going to protect you. And every father would love their son to do that. Now, the Bible does talk. It does talk about us being simple, right? Saved believers. It does want us to be simple. So what is that? I mean, you don't want us to be simple. You want us to be simple. We're supposed to act like idiots, but not be idiots. I don't get it, right? Turn to Psalms 116, verse 6. The Bible says, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Look, the Lord wants us to be simple, but he does not want us to be simple to the things of God. He wants us to be simple to something else. Flip over to Romans chapter 16, if you would. Excuse me. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good, the things of God, and simple concerning evil. The Lord wants us to be simple to the things of the world, not the things of God. So in Proverbs chapter 5, we see the plea of a father to their son to learn the word of God. That's what the plea is. Look, every godly father ought to want their children to learn the word of God and apply it to their lives in wisdom, right? We see that not only are we to learn the word of God and be wise, but we are to make it our own and pass it on to our sons as well. Look, we ought not be simple to the things of God, but we ought to be simple to the things of the world. Right? If you want to make your dad happy, pay attention. Listen to what he's saying. Learn from their mistakes and apply their wisdom. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5, if you would. So in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, we have the plea of the father to listen to his wisdom. Right? That's where we get the title of the sermon. Then in verses 3 and 4, we have Solomon's warning of the strange woman. Right? So point number two is this, the warning of the strange woman. You're there in Proverbs chapter 5. Look at verse 3. It says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." Right? Doesn't sound good. Then he continues on. He says, "Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instruct me." Look, in Proverbs, throughout Proverbs, there's an obvious warning from a father to the son about this strange woman, right? It's all over the book of Proverbs. So I want to talk a little bit more about this strange woman, right? Because it's a big theme of the book. So strange. What does strange mean, right? It means unfamiliar, not of one's particular locality, environment, or kind. It's something that is not familiar to you, right? So obviously the strange woman is a big thing in Proverbs, and I want to give you some characteristics about her. And you may have heard these characteristics before, you know, and they're kind of obvious to you, but we need to go through them, right? Because it's in the Word of God. Amen. So I'm going to give you some characteristics about her. So that, number one, so that the men can avoid her. And number two, so that the ladies cannot be like her. All right? So sons, these are so you can identify and avoid. And daughters, so you can identify these in yourself and change. So the characteristics of the strange woman. There's some obvious ones and some not so obvious ones that she exhibits. And this is not an all-inclusive list, right? There's more than what I'm going to go over. But these are the obvious ones that we see. So the obvious characteristic number one is she's a flatterer. She uses flattery. Proverbs 5:3, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Proverbs 2:6 says this, "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words." Proverbs 7:5 says, "That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger, which flattereth with her words." Verse 21 in chapter 7 says, "With her much fair speech she caused him to yield, with the flattering of her lips she forced him." So like I said, earlier I was going over the Baptist distinctives with my kids, right? And I was teaching these to them, and I was teaching them, you know, what defines us as Baptists. And I was on the autonomy of the local church. You know, and I was going over it, and I was telling them, look, you know, as Baptists, we're not under a hierarchy. We're not under a denomination. We're Baptists. We're Biblicists. The Bible's our boss. You know, we believe in independent churches. And I was in Ephesians 5, and I was reading these verses to my kids, starting in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So I'm going over this, and I'm telling my kids, I'm like, look, you know, as a church, we are subject unto Christ. You know, what the Bible says is what we do. And not only that, but as a dad, I am subject unto Christ as well. And you know what? Mommy is subject unto me. She kind of has to do what I tell her to do, right? And then Noah. No. I'm like, what? She can say, honey. He understands flattery. He's 4. The kid's going to be on my nerves for years. The point of the story is this. Men are dumb. We're suckers for flattery, right? We're suckers for their encouragement. It doesn't matter what they say to us. Just talk to us. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5 and verse 6. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Characteristic number 2, they're unstable. This strange woman is unstable. It says she's movable. She's not fixed in one place, position, or posture, right? She's movable. She's adaptable. She's adjustable. She changes. She adapts. Look, she'll recreate herself to hold your attention. Look, she wants to keep you from seeing her for what she really is. He says that, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. It says that thou canst not know them. She doesn't want you to get what she's about. She doesn't want you to realize what she's doing. She is unstable. She'll always change. This is the opposite, the complete opposite from being steadfast, right? It says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, why is she movable? That thou canst not know them, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. She's movable to keep her ways hidden from you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7. Characteristic number 3. She's immodest, right? Proverbs 7 and verse 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I look through my casement, right? Solomon's like, hey, I'm looking through my window and I'm seeing this going on. He says, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, an idiot, no knowledge, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She dresses like a whore. She's a skank. Look, men walk into a room, and it's like radar, right? You could see them from a mile away. Look, and if you see one of these women, men, you ought to just turn around and walk the other way. Don't even go in there. Don't even get near her. Don't even talk to her. Don't strike up a conversation. Leave. That's what you ought to do. She's immodest. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Look, women, you ought to be dressed modestly. If men walk into the room, they shouldn't notice you. I mean, when I'm looking for my wife in here, I see 100 of them, and I can't figure out which one's mine because they're all dressed the same. And you know what? Praise God. Amen. Praise God. I'm not looking at somebody else's wife, right? I'm looking for mine, and they're all the same. It's confusing. Characteristic number 4, they're stubborn, right? Not only is she a flatterer, not only is she unstable, not only is she immodest, but she is stubborn. Proverbs chapter 7, she is loud and stubborn. That's verse 11. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Look, stubborn means she's fixed or set in purpose. Look, nobody's going to tell her what to do. No man's going to be able to control her. No man is, even her husband, isn't going to be able to tell her what to do. Look, it's the opposite of meek. It's the opposite of being submissive and compliant. Right? So just to go over this again. Look, there's some obvious characteristics of this strange woman. Number 1, she's a flatterer. Number 2, she's unstable. Number 3, she's immodest. And number 4, she's stubborn, right? Now, there's also some not-so-obvious characteristics. So number 5, the not-so-obvious one, she's subtle. She's subtle. Not only does she dress immodest, but she is subtle. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10 says, "And I behold there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot." It says, "and subtle of heart," right? Subtle means fine. It means delicate. It's delicate in the meaning or the intent of what you're trying to do. It's difficult to perceive or understand. People don't notice when a person's being subtle. I mean, in Genesis, subtle's talked about only 2 other places in the Bible. One of them is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The serpent was being subtle. Why? So he couldn't be identified as a threat. These women are subtle so that you don't notice what they're trying to do to you. Not so obvious point, maybe sometimes obvious, but not so obvious. Number 6, she's a whore. This woman is a whore. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 27 says, "For a whore is a deep ditch." Then it says, "And a strange woman is a narrow pit." Leviticus 21:7 says, "They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane. Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God." Deuteronomy 23:18 says, "Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow." Look, single men, if you're looking for a wife, you're not looking for this wife.
Amen.
Look, you ought to be looking for a godly woman. You ought to be looking for a woman that is already meek, a woman that is already modest, a woman that is already saved, a woman that's already 3 to thrive, a woman that's already here doing what you're doing. You ought to be looking for a wife here in church. This is your best place to look.
Amen.
You ought to not be looking for the whorish, the immodest, the stubborn, the flattering. Point number 7, or characteristic number 7, this woman is a predator. Proverbs 23:28 says, "She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increases the transgression among men." Look, she lies in wait. She's a hunter, you know? When you go out hunting, you don't stomp around the woods looking for a deer. You'll never find them. She lies in wait. She hides. She's up in her tree stand. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 12 says, "Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner." She's out in the streets. She's just not at one corner. She's at every corner. This woman is everywhere. There's not just a few. There's a lot of them. They're everywhere. Verse 13, "So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. She's aggressive. She'll come after you. Men, you're looking for a wife? Don't wait for them to come after you. You need to go after them.
That's right.
All right? If you have a woman coming after you, you ought to run the other way. When it comes to strange women, what was the turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. When it comes to the strange women, you know, what was the downfall of Solomon? What was his downfall? What took him down? What dropped him out of the will of God? It was this strange woman, right? 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. The goal of this strange woman is to turn away your heart. Turn away your heart from the things of God. Turn away your heart from doing what the Word of God says to do. That was the downfall of Solomon. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. So, point one, we have the plea of a father. Point two, we have the warning of the strange woman. In Proverbs chapter 5, there's this warning, right? And there's obvious characteristics of the strange woman. There's flattery, unstable, immodest, stubborn. And there's not so obvious characteristics of the strange woman. She's subtle. She's a whore. She's a predator. She's looking to get you. Point number three, and this is my last point. The spiritual strange woman, right? Look, in Proverbs 5, not only is there a warning from a father to watch out for this strange woman that wants to come after you and ruin your life and ruin your marriage, right? And the destruction she could wreck in your lives. But in Proverbs chapter 5, there's a warning from God, the Father, to watch out for a spiritual strange woman. That spiritual whore, right? He's also warning you for that. And in order to grasp this concept found in Proverbs 5, we have to talk about something. We have to talk about this thing called personification, right? Personification, it's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech in which an inanimate object or abstractions are endowed with human qualities or are represented as possessing human form, right? So in short, what personification is? Personification is a literary device that is often found in many ancient texts. This includes the Bible, the Word of God. The Word of God uses personification. So I'm going to talk to you about the personification of wisdom, right? You're there in Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verse number 3. Proverbs 4:3 says this, For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. He says, Get wisdom. Get understanding. He says, Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not. He's talking about wisdom. And she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give thee thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory, and she shall deliver to thee. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. So we have the personification of wisdom, right? Wisdom personified. Personified as a her. In Genesis chapter 4, We have, and we find this in the Bible, we have the personification of sin. Sin is personified in Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 5. It says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." Talking about God. "He had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." You see, Cain had brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, right? He brought an offering of his labors. And Abel, his brother, brought an offering of the firstlings of the flock. You see, God respected Abel's offering, you know, because God desired what? He desired a sacrifice, right? He didn't desire some carrots. Cain brought an offering of his works, something he grew. That's something God didn't want. God doesn't want your works. He wanted an offering, a sacrifice, a sacrificial offering. Genesis 4:6 says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen?" He says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well," he says, "sin lieth at the door." And then he says, "And unto thee shall be his desire." Whose desire? Sin's desire. "And thou shalt rule over him." Who? Sin. He says, if thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted, right? If you choose, it says, if thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. I don't want to misquote this. He says, look, if you choose the path of salvation, if you do what I'm asking, look, shalt thou not be accepted? That's what God's saying. Then he says, if thou doest not well, he says, sin lieth at the door. He says, look, if you choose unbelief, if you choose your works, if you choose to go through that door of sin, if you choose to live a life based on your works, he says, you're not going to be saved. You're not going to be accepted. That's what he's telling Cain. And we all know that Cain was what? Cain was a reprobate. Cain was rejected, right? 1 John 3:12 says, "Not as Cain, who was that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteousness." Look, I want you to notice this here. In Genesis, it says, "And unto thee shall be his desire." He says, look, if you make that choice, if you make that choice to reject the wisdom of God, he says, look, sin is going to desire you. It's going to come after you. It's going to look for you. He says, "And thou shalt rule over him." Look, when you reject wisdom in your life, look, it's just going to be a choice of what sin do I commit. When you reject wisdom, it's just, what sin do I do next? That's what he's saying. When you've been given over to sin, the only choice you're going to make in life is, what sin do I commit? This one or that one. You're never going to have a choice of, what can I do for the Lord today? When you're devoid of knowledge, when you're devoid of wisdom, you don't know what to do for the Lord. When you choose to go through that door of sin, that's what you're going to end up like. So in Proverbs 4, we have the personification of wisdom. And in Genesis 4, we have the personification of sin. Then in Proverbs chapter 5, we have this strange woman. All right? Turn back to Proverbs chapter 5. Again at verse 3. "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil. Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell." The question is this: who is this strange woman? Who is this spiritual whore? Right? Keep a finger in Proverbs chapter 5, and I need you to turn to Revelation 17. And we're going to look at the personification of another whore found in the Word of God. We need to get wisdom. We need to get knowledge, right? That's why we're going over this stuff. Amen. Revelation chapter 17 and 18, we're dealing with what? We're dealing with end times Babylon, right? These two chapters are devoted to that. And in Revelation 17, there is a mention of the great whore. Revelation 17:1, it says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was written the name, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Look, obviously this great whore in Revelation 17 isn't an actual woman, right? It's not an actual person. It's a personification of someone. Look, pastor has preached this, and he has sermons on this that you could go listen to if you want to learn more about Revelation 17 and 18. But without getting into specifics, I'm going to tell you right now that this great whore is a personification of the spirit of Babylon, right? So what is this spirit of Babylon? The spirit of Babylon is that empire that rules the world and is used by Satan to push his one world agenda, his one world government, his one world religion. And the book of Revelation shows us that the Antichrist, or the beast that she's riding, will use Babylon, will use the spirit of Babylon to establish himself as the head of the one world government and religion. And that's why we see them connected here with the woman riding the beast. Throughout history, this spirit of Babylon has manifested itself as different nations, right? It began with the Tower of Babel. And later on, it was the nation of Egypt. Then it was the Assyrian Empire. And after that, it was the Babylonian Empire. Then it was the Medo-Persian Empire. And then it was the Roman Empire. Now, what I believe, and what Pastor has also taught, he's taught this as well, and what he believes, is that at one point, the spirit of Babylon was manifested as the Roman Catholic Church. You see that in Revelation chapter 17, verses 4 and 6. He says, And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. I mean, you read Revelation chapter 17, and it's describing the Roman Catholic Church. It's describing the way they dress. It's describing the Pope and his top hat and all that stuff, right? And then it says, And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, right? The Roman Catholic Church has persecuted believers beyond measure, more than any other denomination or religion or anything. They have killed and just wreaked havoc on true believers in Christ. She is drunken with the blood of the saints. And the thing about the Roman Catholic Church is that the Roman Catholic Church is what has birthed, and it's done this through the Reformation, most all of the false so-called Christian religions, right? The Protestants, the Protestant Reformation. Look at verse 5, it says, And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. It has birthed all these false religions. So turn back to 1 Kings chapter 11. We're on page 10. We're getting there. 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's keep the tenacity going. Amen. Me and my wife have been joking about that all week. So, in Revelation chapter 17, you have this spirit of Babylon that's represented as the great whore, right? And the spirit of Babylon is that empire that Satan is going to use to push his one world government and one world religion. And this spirit has manifested itself as different nations throughout history. And at one point, it's manifested itself as the Roman Catholic Church, right? And from the Roman Catholic Church, we have this mother whore that's birthed all these false religions of so-called Christianity. Now, back to the strange woman. When you take into account Revelation 17 and the great whore that's birthed all these false religions, and then you look at the life of Solomon, right? A man that was the wisest besides Jesus Christ, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. The wisest man to ever live, right? A man that had untold riches here on earth. Look, a man that had nothing held back from him. The fact that he is the author of the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom, right? A man that has experienced it all and has learned the hard way. We can see that this strange woman he's talking about, this strange woman that he's warning us about, is the personification, or it is the personification of this woman that he's warning us about. It's not a physical whore, right? But rather, it's a personification. It's a warning. This strange woman is a warning about false religion. That's what he's warning us about in Proverbs chapter 5. Look, it's a warning to the whore's religion. You're there in 1 Kings chapter 11. Look at verse 4. It says, "For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods." They didn't just turn away his heart from serving the Lord. No, they turned his heart towards other gods. They turned his heart towards worshiping other gods. They went the complete opposite of the way we're supposed to be going. That's where they drug him. Look, this strange woman's not just a physical person. This strange woman is the personification of false religion. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 5 again. Let's read it again, and we'll see this. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1. "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear unto my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." What do false prophets do? What do false religions do? Look, they're smooth talkers, right? They tell you what you want to hear. They're those feel-good churches, you know, the fun centers. They make it fun. They make it enjoyable, right? They appeal to your flesh. Verse 4, "But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell." What is wormwood? Wormwood is a poison that will kill you, right? Look, false gospels send people to hell. False gospels of these false religions will send people to hell. And if you're saved, look, bad doctrine is going to keep you a dead Christian. Look, it's going to keep you useless to the cause of Christ. You're involved in these false religions. They're no good for you. They're going to keep you dead. Verse 6, "Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable. Thou canst not know them." Look, false religion doesn't want you to see the light. It wants to keep the blinders on you, right? Look, their ways are movable. They're always going to have some excuse. They're always going to have some word from the Lord, right? They're always going to have some twisted doctrine or some new book they're reading, right? They're going to keep you in the dark, and they want to keep you from seeing the truth, seeing what the Word of God says. Verse 7 says, "Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." Look, Solomon's saying, don't even try these people out. Don't even go into their building. Don't listen to anything they have to say at the door. Shut them down. Get away from them. Verse 9, "Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger." Solomon's saying, look, you just might get caught up in their false religion. You just might give all your money to this false religion. You just might end up spending your life working on their building project, right? They all have building projects. You just might end up digging wells for them in Africa, right? That's what he's saying. Look, he says, look, you're going to waste your time in some country where you don't even know their language. It's a waste. You're going to be there spreading their filth and spreading their whorish doctrine. That's what you're going to end up doing if you get tangled up with these people. Look, you just might give all you have, including your life, for this false cause of these false religions. Verse 11 says, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. He says, look, after you've given your life, after you've wasted your life, he says, then once you die, once your life ends, he says, look, you're going to get the big picture. The blinders are going to come off. And you're going to realize it's too late. It's too late to start soul winning. You're going to realize it's too late to get in the right church. It's too late to learn the Word of God. It's too late to raise up your children right. It's too late. That's what you're going to realize when you get tangled up in this stuff. He says, you will mourn. He says, you're going to grieve. He says, you're going to regret. He says, you will realize the error of your ways, and you're going to do what? You're going to cry out. You're going to say, Lord. Look at verse 12. He says, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. He says, you're going to say, I wish I would have listened to you, Dad. I wish I would have paid attention. I wish I would have taken that good doctrine. I wish I would have taken heed. You're going to say, I wish I gained the knowledge and applied the wisdom to my life, Dad. That's what you're going to say. And we'll conclude. I want you to see this in conclusion here. Verse 14, he says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Look, Solomon's reflecting back on his own life here. He says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. He looks back at what he's done. He looks back on his life and he realizes some things. He says in verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant row. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. He's saying, look, as a father to a son, Solomon's saying, as a father to his son, he says, learn from my mistakes, son. Learn from the things that I've done wrong, son. He says, don't make the same mistakes I did. He's saying, stick with that good doctrine. Stick with that doctrine of our fathers. He says, there's nothing new under the sun. It's all been done. It's all been tried. It's all failed. He says, look, this is what's right. The Word of God is what's right. He says, heed the word of God. Learn it. He says, follow it. He says, pay attention to it and apply it. He says, he says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. He's saying, look, listen to the doctrine of thy youth. The doctrine I taught you as a little kid. I rose you up in this church. I rose you up here in Verity Baptist Church. We've taught you the doctrine. We've showed you what's right. We've showed you what not to do. You know, you have the knowledge. He says, don't be a fool. He says, be ravished with the wife of thy youth. Then in verse 20, he says, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? He says, look, you know what not to do. Why are you going to do it? He says, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Solomon says, my son, you have the knowledge. You know the consequences. He says, you've been warned. He says, it's up to you now. You're without excuse. He says, if you choose to be ignorant, he says, if you choose to embrace that whore, if you choose to walk away from that good doctrine, if you want to go to that liberal church, if you want to go down that path to Egypt, if you want to embrace the world, he says, look, it's going to take hold of you. It's going to grab you by the throat. It won't let you go. He says, you're going to die a fool. You're going to die a fool. You will die an idiot, and you will end up crying out. You're going to cry out, and you'll say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? He says, look, you're not going to realize you're wrong until you're dead, until you're at the end. He says, at the end, the blinders are coming off, and you're going to cry out and say, I should have listened to my father. I should have listened to his doctrine. So just to go over again, point one, we have the plea of a father, a plea to learn knowledge and gain wisdom. Point number two, we have the characteristics of the strange woman. Stay away from these people. Stay away from the flatterers. Stay away from the unstable. Stay away from the immodest. Stay away from the stubborn. Stay away from the subtle. Stay away from that whore. Stay away from that woman that wants to come after you, sons, and take you down. And then point number three, we have that spiritual strange woman. We have that personification of false religion. Look, we ought to stick to the good doctrine of our fathers. If you haven't had a dad that's taught you that good doctrine, you have a spiritual father that is teaching you that doctrine. Look, you're without excuse. Learn it. Gain knowledge and then turn it into wisdom and pass it on. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time to stand up and preach your word, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity to impart wisdom, to impart knowledge, to pass it on. I pray that all the men, all the ladies, that they learn knowledge, that they gain wisdom, and that they pass it on. I pray that we have a generation of children that yet rose up in this church with a heart for the word of God, with a heart for the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.